1 Peter chapter 3, we continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. Chosen, that's been the focus of this study, or the title of this study. Part of being chosen is that we're going to go through some difficult times. Now, this message is not intended to be one of those gloom and doom messages. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. The title of the message is The Requirements of Suffering. And today we're going to look at the opportunities and the blessings that suffering can bring if we do it correctly. Let's stand as we look into the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you asking your blessings as we look into your word. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Draw us near to you that we may bring glory to your name. Father, we thank you for this privilege of being here today. I pray that your presence will saturate this service, that you will touch every heart present, you knowing the needs of every life. You know the ones who need to be saved, the ones who need to follow you for baptism, the ones who are hurting and need a comfort, the ones who are drifting and need to be brought back. Lord, you know everything about everyone present today. I pray that your will be done and your Spirit, move powerfully among us, that all will be drawn to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, there's a fact that I want to share with you today, and that fact is, of course, that you will, at some point during your walk with Jesus, suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That word will, you know what that means, right? It means it's going to happen. It's a part of faith. It's a part of life. The problem is that it's not that will we suffer. It's that we, most Christians today, do not know how to suffer for the glory of God. What I'm talking about is when difficult times come, our response is panic. Oh no, life's falling apart. Our response is whining. Don't you love whiners? How are you today? Oh, I don't know. Life's bad. Then you die. We question God. Even doubt. Lord, are you really there? Do you really hear what I'm praying? That's not who you are if you're a believer. You see, we look at examples in the New Testament and we see the examples of the disciples who, when they were beaten for the cause of Christ, they counted it all joy that they were considered worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. Apostle Paul, after having been beaten, was cast into the innermost parts of the prison, he and Silas. And remember what they were doing at midnight? What were they doing? Singing. Praise to God. And they were singing in a way that everybody in the prison heard them. Everybody in the prison had to be thinking, what is wrong with those guys? Don't they know how to suffer? And the answer is, yes, they knew how to suffer. They knew how to respond. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. You're going to suffer. That's not the question. You're going to face hard times. You're going to be persecuted for your faith. Sometimes life is just going to go wrong. How are you going to respond when that time comes? Number one, you really, really need conviction. Suffering requires conviction. Peter wrote, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" It's kind of a rhetorical question. The fact is, if you do good, most of the time you're going to have less trouble. But as a follower of Christ, the more good that you do, oftentimes it creates more problems for you. And Peter says, if you become a follower, that word follower, the English doesn't do it justice. It means to be zealous, or literally, it means to be a zealot. Now, you know what a zealot was in the Bible, right? That was a Jew that was completely sold out to stand against the occupation of the Roman government. In the eyes of a zealot, there was no price too high to pay. There was nothing that they would not have given up to have defeated the Roman government and pushed the Romans out of the land of Israel. That's what it meant to be a zealot. Now, Peter uses that word here with in association with good works. He said, you be a zealot for good works. The idea there is having a deep-seated conviction. And quite honestly, I think that's what we need in Christianity today, is a conviction. We have become so mild as we do everything that we do in the service of the Lord. We come to church, and we only come if it's convenient. Then when we get here, we kind of sit here, lounge around, and hope the preacher doesn't preach too long. We don't make room for Sunday school, and you go on and on. Just kind of those lukewarm Christianity. No, we don't need that. We need Christians with conviction. A deep-seated, I will not give up my God. It does not matter the circumstances to which I'm facing. That's what we're talking about here. To be a zealot. Listen. When you are a zealot for good, you will face persecution. But when you do, here's what you have to understand. Are you ready? You are blessed. You are blessed. When life's not going right, you are blessed. When your friends make fun of you because of your faith, you are blessed. When you're giving up so that you can give to the Lord, you are blessed. And that's what Peter said. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, favored by God. You know, did you know that suffering really is a blessing? According to the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. Listen, you have to know how to respond when suffering comes, and the appropriate response is to rejoice. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have to be able to face the fire of hell with a song in your heart, victory in Jesus. You have to be able to face the enemy's attacks with a thankfulness that God has given you the opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. Listen, when that time comes, you just understand you are in good company. I like the last part there that I read in Matthew chapter 5. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's be really, really happy, right? Why? For great is your reward in heaven. The harder life gets for you as a believer, you know this, the reward is growing in heaven. And also, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Listen, when you're taking the shots because of your faith, you are in very, very good company. Men like Peter, who wrote this book. Men like the Apostle Paul. Men like James and John. Listen, can you imagine being in their class? I think today we've kind of dismissed the conviction and the fire because we think, well, there's nobody like them anymore. You know why there's nobody like them anymore? Because we're not. We don't have that conviction. We haven't made up our minds. You know where conviction comes from, right? Maybe I should have told you this first. Conviction comes from decision. That means you have made up your mind that no matter what comes, you're going to serve the Lord. As Joshua put it, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The rest of the world can do what it wants, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you have to make up your mind before you get into that crisis situation, because if you don't, the crisis will dictate your response. Oh, that we had a conviction today that would get us on our knees. Oh, that we had a conviction today where we would actually see the need to honor and glorify God and have that desire. Suffering requires conviction. Suffering requires courage. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The idea by his statement there is don't let trouble paralyze you. Fear. Don't let that fear be so much so that you're afraid to move and respond. Never allow opposition to threaten your faith. Instead, let opposition grow your courage. Isn't that the idea of who we're supposed to be? The stronger the opposition, the stronger our faith grows. Don't stop to consider the threat. Don't stop to consider the problem. I love it. Again, the first part of Acts. You remember what they commanded the apostles? They said, don't teach in this name of Jesus. You remember the response of the disciples? Do we listen to God or do we listen to you? You be the judge. What did they do? They got down on their knees and said, Lord, give us that we may preach the gospel with all boldness. That, my friends, is courage. That has to be our heart. And we have to understand also. Anywhere, and you've heard this, I've said this numerous times. Anywhere God is working, you can bet Satan's not far looking for an entrance. If he can persecute you to the point that you'll quit, he'll do it. If he can discourage you to the point that you'll become inactive, he'll do it. Don't let fear and threat take your faith. Instead, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what that word sanctify means? It means set apart. Set the Lord God apart in your heart as what? As the authority in your life. So that when life is throwing everything at you and it's saying, oh, quit, that faith is not real, Jesus is not real, God is not real. If God were real, He'd be taking care of you. You take your stand with courage and determination and sanctify God as the authority in your life. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to those idle threats. It does not matter what he says. It doesn't matter what people say. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what the verse is that we need to learn today? That we need to carry day in and day out. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You know what it says? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You ever slap that when you're in the middle of the battle? Okay? You better have something to go to. That's a go-to something in Scripture. And when you're fighting the battle, and you pull 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and you say, greater is it he that is in me than he that is in the world, you begin to realize, hey, I'm already a winner. There's nothing that Satan can take from me. There's nothing he can do to me that's going to matter because my hope extends beyond this life. You can take my treasure. You can take my home. You can take my health. You can take whatever you want to take. But the fact remains that I have been sealed by the Spirit of God, kept for the day of salvation, and even Satan himself cannot touch what I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have that kind of courage, where you can realize that the problem you're going through is not really that big a problem. Have you ever looked at people and you know, they pour out their heart to you, oh, it's really bad, and they put it out there, and you look at them and think, no, what's really your problem? No, what's really your problem? And they say, well, that's it. No, that's not a problem. Whatever happens, it's not going to matter. And if it doesn't matter today, it's sure not going to matter in eternity. Oh, listen, friends. We've got to be able to have that courage where we set God as the authority, and whatever God says, that's the beginning and the ending. Period. Suffering requires courage. Suffering requires communication. Says verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. The word defense, it was a legal term. And it would be today's equivalent of you going to court and being represented by your lawyer. Okay? And so, when it says that you be ready to give defense, you understand you're not defending yourself. We live in the United States of America, and I think we're very spoiled. And you know, when something wrong happens to us, we say, well, I have the right to. And we begin to defend ourselves. That's not the defense it's talking about here. It's saying you be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you, not of yourself. How many times have we been guilty of somebody accused us of something and we just go out of our way to prove that we were right or that we didn't do what they said they would do? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying be ready to give a defense of your hope. What is your hope? Your hope is Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about, being put in that position so that you can tell people about your Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't have to justify your actions. You don't have to justify yourself. What you do is you declare to everyone who your hope is, and that hope is Jesus Christ. And you do it with meekness and with fear. Did you see that? It's important that you get that part. Always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Word meekness literally means here in this context, it means with friendliness. Really? Yes. With friendliness and with fear. Again, that word means respect. I want you to chew on that just a minute. We're living in a hostile world. A world that does not like your faith. It's looking for a reason to attack your faith. They've done everything they can do to take God and Jesus off the public scene. But listen, we're still here. And we're still going to make Him public. Amen? But we got to know how to make Him public. You can always identify those who are led by the Spirit of God by their response to opposition. I'll say that again. You can always identify those who are led by God by their response to opposition. Those that are led by God will respond to persecution or opposition with a gentle friendliness. Did you get those last two words? Those who are led by God will respond to opposition with a gentle friendliness. Those who are led by the devil, by Satan himself, will respond with attacks of bitterness and hatred. See, we want to, and it hadn't been long since I've preached this, but we want to respond to the world the way the world responds. And then all you have is a world filled with bitterness and hatred. Listen, we are the light of the world. We're here to be the salt. We're here to be light. We're here to show the love of Jesus Christ. And you cannot show the love of Jesus Christ when you're barking bitterness at people. I look at Jesus. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? We've sung that story since we were just little. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus came by. And there was Zacchaeus in that tree. You remember what Jesus said? Zacchaeus, you sorry, dishonest rascal. You're pitiful. Get down out of that tree and get on your knees and repent. That wasn't what he said. That wasn't what he said. He said, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. That is a friendly, gentle response. That's what we have to be salt and light. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. The truth in love is what has to come from us. Yes, we may share a truth that the world does not want to hear. But listen, when we share that truth in love, love makes the difference. So often we become just like the world. But let me tell you, that's not who we are. And it does absolutely no good. Suffering, in closing, requires a good conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. You know what a conscience is, right? It's that internal faculty that points you to right and wrong. And as we go through this life and we face opposition, we face persecution, we face suffering, here's what we've got to have on the inside. We've got to have the assurance that our actions are right, and even beyond that, are right with God. Okay? And the reason we have to have that assurance, knowing that we did what God called us to do, is because when they defame you, Peter's saying, you're going to do what's right and they're going to defame you, slander you, express hostility towards you. What is he talking about? You're going to do what's right and the world is going to try to make you feel bad about doing what is right. They did it back in Peter's day, and they'll do it today. I'm sure back in Peter's day, when Christians were challenged that you take a piece of incense and put it in the fire and say, Caesar is Lord, there were people that would have said, listen, you just got to do that. You don't have to mean it. You don't, you know, it doesn't mean anything, but just as long as you do it. But you know what those Christians did? They said, no, there is one Lord. And I will call no one else Lord. And Christians died over that. They gave their life. And I'm sure the world at that time would have said, how closed-minded. You know, everybody should be able to believe what they want to believe, and it's just a government requirement. Why don't you... Oh, does that sound familiar? Listen, you as a Christian today, when you publicly proclaim Jesus Christ to be the only way to heaven, you won't declare that very long before someone will declare you to be very closed-minded. You today declare sin as sin, whether morality, whatever kind of morality issue. The world's going to say, look at you, you're spewing hatred and bitterness. And I'll tell you, they're good at this tactic. They'll gang up on you, and if you're not real careful, you'll be second-guessing yourself. Well, maybe I am being too hard and too harsh and too close-minded. Listen, right's right and wrong's wrong. Period. End of conversation. Right? If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong. Period. And that's what we stand on as children of God. And you have to know within your heart that your stand is right before God, even though it may be wrong before man. Paul faced the same thing. He was preaching to the Jews at Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verse 6. He said, but when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. Be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Paul said, I've done everything I can do. My conscience is clean. I've told you about Jesus who died for you. I've told you the need for repentance. I've preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I've done everything I can do, and you have rejected. So Paul said, I'm clean. I have a good conscience. Here's what you've got to know about what I'm trying to get you. Every day you work with people. Every day you go to school with people. Every day you have friends that you interact with. Every day, you know, we are just surrounded by opportunity. And you have to know, as a child of God, that you have done everything you can possibly do to turn them toward Jesus. That's the requirement for a good conscience. Now, can you imagine? One day, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, listen, that's not a place of where God... A place of punishment. I believe it's going to be a place that I believe there will be some remorse, simply because at that point we'll realize what we could have done and did not do. And at that point, I wonder how many people will come to our mind and will Jesus bring to our attention that we could have shared the gospel with. That we could have set an example for. That we could have turned their hearts had we just simply had the courage enough to take our stand. Will we be able to say, I'm clean. I fulfill my responsibility. I love the Apostle Paul in the way he wrapped up his life. He said, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up a crown of righteousness for me. Listen. What I want you to get, bottom line from this message, sometimes life's hard. But life, hard or easy, it's your place. and my place to glorify God by the life we live. And if it requires suffering, to God be the glory. You know, it's amazing how that God puts messages that I need at just the right time. And He gives me examples. In that last week, there was a time, and it wasn't anybody, it was just kind of life, I felt very threatened. And even fearful. And the longer I thought about what I was thinking about, the more threatened I felt. Until God finally gave me, He gave me, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, if you're struggling today, if you're fighting the battle today, let me tell you, 1 John 4, 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You got to take that to heart before you're really going to fight a good fight. You've got to know. Listen, we've already won. Amen? We've already won. Satan's just being Andre and not giving up. But Jesus has bought and paid for our victory on the cross of Calvary when He came out of that grave alive. And today, He's preparing a place for us eternal in the heavens. And glory to God, it's a done deal. You've already won. Temptation, you don't have to give in. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Opposition, don't worry about it. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Suffering, tragedy, health issues, don't let it consume you, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That means if you're a child of God, you win. Period. Period. And you know, when I realized that last week, I was like, oh yeah, it's really going to be all right. It really is. It's going to be okay no matter what. But at this point, I've got to ask you, is it really all right? Is it really all right? Do you know how your life's going to end? Will it be heaven or hell? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Listen, if you haven't, you're on your own, pal. and let me just offer this to you, okay? You don't have to fight these battles alone. Jesus gave His life upon the cross of Calvary for you, so that you could have eternal life and a relationship with God Almighty. But you see, He had to give His life for you because of your sin. You're like everyone else. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, this is a tough world we live in. I don't want to live it by myself. I want Jesus to be my strength. I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I've got to have it, and you do too. But it starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, this invitation's for you. If you are saved, maybe you're fighting the battles. Maybe you're doing too much fighting. You know the best place to fight a battle? It's on your knees. If you need prayer time, it's open to you. If you need a little courage so that you will be bold in your witness, ask for it first. Whatever your spiritual need is, Jesus is the answer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Scripture where we're reminded we're not here to be weak, but we're here to live in Your power and in Your strength. So, Father, today, we are reminded that You have bought and paid for the victory. So help us to live in victory. To have that courage to stand strong in the faith, to be that light that will guide the world to you. Now we pray your will be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.